next week. If you want a longer sermon, come next week. It's only 10 chapters. While I'm doing it, though, what's going to happen is that the youngsters, if they want to, are going to go and put together a picture for us. The title of the picture is quite simply, My Treasure, or subtitled, Things I Value. Okay? Now, no clues here, but there are some Argos catalogues on the table. Okay? And some other bits and pieces. There are some pencils. If you can't find anything in the Argos catalogue that is your treasure, then you can draw it freehand. Okay? Bit of a clue there, I guess. Okay. And then when you've done, or when I've done, whichever is the earliest, I want you to bring it back out here, and I want you to tell us why or what you've drawn, if I can't decipher it. And then you can tell me, you know, I mean, half those pictures up there are good or bad, who knows. Scary, yeah, the lot of them. Okay, so do you want to do that for a few moments? Yes? If you've got your Bibles with you and you want to turn to Jeremiah chapters 8, 9 and 10, I'm just going to talk briefly about 8 and 9, and we're going to spend most of our time, in a sense, in chapter 10, as you may have guessed already from the reading. If you remember, last week David took us through chapter 7 of Jeremiah. And he used these headings. He used the headings of... Who was here? Who can tell me? Okay. He was very... Yeah. An appeal, a warning, and a judgment. Can we just turn that down a tad? That's better. Echoing everywhere. Okay. An appeal, a warning, and a judgment. He warned us that the passage itself was going to be hard-hitting, and it was going to be difficult, and so, guess what, this morning, we've got part two. Not the same headings, different headings this time, but it'll still be, in a sense, hard-hitting. I will try and lighten it, if I possibly can, a little. But the earlier passage, if you remember, the passage David talked about their lack of appreciation and the way that they had the Israelites, that is the Judah, we'll call them for the sake of argument, how they had actually become very lax in their appreciation of the temple, the actual temple of God. Temple of God, symbol of God's presence. Remember our call to worship this morning, where we started from. But our attention this week turns away from the temple, in a sense, and it turns to the way that the people were using their scriptures, the law, the Torah, in this particular case, and also their relationship with God. The title given for this week is Wisdom from God. And I'm not certain whether that picture is scary or not. And if you read through these three chapters, chapter 8, 9 and 10, you'd actually look at it and you'd think, well, what a strange title. But I guess we must start with what we believe to be our understanding of the word wisdom. I'm not going to ask questions in that sense, because I guess we could be here a long time. Let me just say this. Wisdom is not knowledge. It's not just experience, or even a combination of both of those things. It's not knowledge and experience. Wisdom is, in sense, the ability for each of us to apply knowledge and experience in either a critical, I got the dictionary out, you might have guessed here, in either a critical or a practical way. Okay, let me just say that again. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge and experience in a critical or a practical way. Socrates actually said the only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing. And I guess we've heard that a few times from a few press announcements. We now know what we don't know. We don't know what we did know. I don't know whoever it was who actually came out with those. But Socrates came out with the only true wisdom is knowing you know nothing. And there is a statement, or there's a phrase out that says, out of the mouths of babes, and we then associate that, if you like, with wisdom or truth statements, if you like. Patrick, age 10, said, never trust a dog to watch your food. And I guess that's true, that's wisdom. Yeah. Michael, 14, said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. And that applies to children of any age. Same Michael, very wise man for his age, also said, don't tell your mum her diet's not working. Not wishing to be left out, Mary, 9 years old, said, stay away from prunes. I don't know how she discovered that bit of wisdom. And the one I guess I like best of all, really, was Dear John, also age 9. He said, never hold a vacuum cleaner and a cat at the same time. You cannot learn godly wisdom in a university. You can't get a degree for it. It can only come to a heart in a right relationship with God, and in with that heart who is actually seeking God. Let's look again at that passage that Dave gave to us. Proverbs 9 verse 10. Let me just read it to you in a slightly different translation. It says, to be wise, you must first have reverence for the Lord. If you know the Holy One, you have understanding. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7 verse 24, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So we're starting to get a feel, I guess, for what we mean by wisdom. So let's just go back for a moment then to chapter 8 and the start of chapter 9. The religious leaders of in Jerusalem at that time consisted in the sense of three main groups of people. The Bible tells us there were prophets, there were priests, and there were wise men. Chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. That last term, wise men, you could actually say, well, that includes the first two groups, the prophets and the priests. But if you actually then read on through the Bible and you get from the Old Testament into the New Testament, you will see, in fact, that that group of people called the wise men actually in the New Testament became known as the scribes. Same group of people. Same job. Okay? Their job was to interpret the law, i.e. their Bible, and to help God's people to apply it to their daily life. In other words, to take the knowledge and to apply it in a way in your own lives, in our own lives. A vicar was retiring after he'd spent 25 years in his local parish. And he decided he'd better start clearing out some of the rooms of the house. He'd have to move out of the house, obviously, and so on. So he came to clear out one of the bedrooms in the house, and he found under the bed a bowl containing 5 eggs and a large quantity of money. He was baffled by this, so he called his wife, who obviously would know exactly what this was all about. And he said, "Darling, what's in this basket under the bed, the 5 eggs and all this money?" Oh, that, she said. I have to confess, every time you preach a bad sermon, I put an egg in the basket. Secretly, the vicar was quite pleased. Not bad, he thought. 5 bad sermons after 25 years in the ministry, 52 weeks. That's not bad, not bad. So he said, "Well, what about all this money?" She said, "Well, every time I get a dozen, I sell them." So these wise men, you see, in the tabernacle, in the temple in Jerusalem, they felt smug. They felt secure in the fact that they had the possession of the scriptures. It was their scriptures. It was their book. It belonged to them. It belonged to Judah. It belonged to Israel. But when their interpretation of the words of God got distorted, or it turned bad, then those words simply became a pack of lies. Not the words of Scripture, their words, their interpretation became a pack of lies. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 9 says, "The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord." What kind of wisdom do they have? What a statement. The prophets, the priests, the wise men at the temple. Since they have rejected the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have? So they'd glossed over the sins of the nation. They hadn't applied the word of God correctly. And if you carry on reading through chapter 8 and you get as far as chapter 19, you'll see this particular statement. And it's God speaking. He says, "They have provoked me to anger with their carved images and their foreign idols." They have provoked me to anger with their carved images and their foreign idols. So they'd not only distorted God's word, but they had replaced God with images and idols. Images and idols that they had borrowed from the surrounding nations. And in the end of chapter 8, Jeremiah goes on to give 2 illustrations. He talks one about the failing harvests and certain starvation. In the case of the failing harvest for the Jews, for the children of Israel, there would have been 2 harvests every year. In June, July, May, June, July, perhaps, depending on the weather, there would have been the wheat harvest, the corn harvest. And they would have gathered all of that in. And then round about September, there would have been the grape harvest, the wine harvest. If one of those harvests failed, they could live, they could exist, in a sense, on the proceeds from the other. But Jeremiah says both harvests are going to fail. And the net result, starvation. The second picture he gives is one of taken from medicine. And he said that a desperately ill patient, if death is not going to be the result, then surgery is required, not sticking plasters. And the children of Israel were trying desperately to put sticking plasters over their life, their work, their worship, when God says that surgery was required. Let's move on to chapter 9. Queer title, eh? Relationships up before next. Yep, that's what I've written. It's not a misspelling. I haven't quite got it wrong yet. Relationships up before next. So with God forgotten and replaced by idols, what actually happens is the covenant relationship that God had with the children of Israel had disappeared from man's point of view. God still loved Israel. God still loved his people. That covenant relationship from his point of view still existed. But if you remember that that covenant relationship was actually a conditional one. If my people will do this, 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 then I will. The interesting thing about covenant relationship between man and God is that actually there was alongside it a covenant obligation. And that obligation was not between man and God, it was actually between man and his neighbour. And if you read chapter 9, verses 4 to 8, you will actually see there that that relationship had actually broken. It had gone. Society itself had become sick. Morally sick. No one looked after their neighbour. Break the relationship upwards, and the obligation to the person next to you disappears. It's as simple as that. So relationships have to be built upwards before you can build next to you. John put it slightly differently. 1 John chapter 4 verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 23, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. That phrase I've just read reminded me of a story. Last one, I promise. At a dinner in London, a big society dinner in London, a lady was seated next to a learned professor of science. And during the course of the meal, they were having a conversation between each other. And she kept using the phrase, quite naturally, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. I guess it's got to the professor after a bit. And he said, the Bible, you don't believe the Bible. Yes, indeed, replied the lady, I do believe the Bible. Why, I don't suppose that any... I didn't suppose that any intelligent person today believed the Bible. Oh yes, the lady replied, I believe it all. You see, I know the author. You see, there in the nutshell, if you like, is the covenant relationship. I know the author. Not forgotten, not distorted, not replaced by images or idols. Okay? Let's turn to chapter 10 then. Nearly finished. Hope that picture's going okay over there. Okay. Chapter 10, which Ian and Joseph read to us, in a sense starts off, and it's actually contrasts things that were happening. Things that were happening in terms of Israel's life, and things that God actually wanted to say. Three things it contrasted in particular. The first thing was that in fact contemporary heathen worship, particularly from the surrounding nations, attached great importance to the sun, the moon and the stars. If you've got chapter 10 open in front of you, you'll see that written in verse 2. And as I go through these, I'll give you the verses that relates to this. Sun, moon and stars. And God, in a sense, I guess almost in a laughing sort of way, and forgive me if this seems strange to you, but almost in a sense, I think in God's response back to Jeremiah, he was actually having a little bit of fun with some of the things that actually were going on. He was actually saying, no, come on, that only sticks. Yeah. Have to nail them down to make them stand up. God reminds them in verse 12 that he made the heavens. He made the sun. He made the moon. He made the stars. Don't worship the things, worship the creator. God reminds them again that idols were constructed by man or by men. They were unable to speak or walk, the idols that is, not the men. And they had to be secured, as I've just said, they had to be nailed down to prevent them from falling over. Verse 4. God reminds them that he is king of the nations. Verse 7. But with sovereign power, so that all people tremble before him. Verse 10. Not unable to speak, not unable to walk, not having to be nailed down. And the third thing that God reminds them about is that one of the great attributes of God's deity is power to help. And these idols were completely worthless other than to make smoke, as you remind them, if they were to burn them. You couldn't expect any helpful advice from this piece of wood. But Yahweh was true, living, eternal, the creator, the controller of the forces of nature. For skilled craftsmen to misuse their talents in such a way was to prostitute their God-given ability. And I know I'm talking there about Jeremiah chapter 10, but I guess we need to think about us. And I wonder how many of us misuse our talents. Remember man fashioned in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Man fashioned in the image of God still today demeans himself when he worships anything or anyone less than God. And so therefore I guess the question for all of us this morning is, I wonder who or what we are worshipping in our lives. We've said it before, I know, but I think it's good to remind ourselves. An idol, a false god, is anything which takes the place of God. It may be house shaped, it may be car shaped, it may be job shaped, It may be sport, recreation of any sort. It may be money. The list just goes on and on and on. But this is not what God wants. He doesn't want this as the driving force in our lives. And while it's there, it's taking God's place. It's taking the place of the relationship that he wants with us. And therefore the relationship that we can have with other people. While it's there, it will not be the best that God can offer. Any distortion of God's word, any breaking of that covenant relationship with God, any worship of anything or anyone other than God is like fool's gold. It's not treasure. It's not what God has in store for each of us. It is not his wisdom. It's not his treasure. And so if you remember from the reading at the end of chapter 10, Jeremiah simply prays. And if you remember the words that we use, it's a confession of human frailty. A humble acceptance that the nation deserved all that God could do to them. Yet Jeremiah falls on the mercy of God and says, don't do it to us. Don't vent your anger on us. Take it out on the nations around us. I'm going to finish with just two readings. One from Proverbs chapter 2 verses 1 to 6, which is on the screen in front of you. Then I'll go on to another verse. My children, if you receive my words and store up my commands within you by making your ear attentive to wisdom and by turning your heart to understanding, indeed if you call out for discernment and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand how to fear the Lord and you will discover knowledge about God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Let me just remind you what James said, chapter 1, verse 5. And with this, we'll then close and we'll pray. James says this, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and God's wisdom will be given to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and God's wisdom will be given to you. Let's just pray. Lord God, please teach us to love you and to seek you in a way which builds into our lives your wisdom, your insight, your understanding, as if they are hidden treasure. Let our hearts be humble and approach you, seeking your guidance and wisdom always. Keep our hearts from chasing after treasures that will pass away, and lead us in seeking real treasure that is only found in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've heard something this morning that either Ian or Dave or Joseph or myself have actually said, then can I just simply say that there are people around who can help and can pray. People would be very happy to do that. Way up. Which bit did you do, Matthew? Come show me. Oh, well. Oh, okay, I can see now. Right. Who did this?
Me.
Okay, you can carry on playing in the worship team then. Part of that test passed. Okay. Why did you do that? Why?
Precious.
Is he? Yeah. Okay. Is he the centre? Okay. Good answer. Wasn't leading you, were I? No. No. Okay. A lot of bikes. iPads. Oh, that's fell off. Needed rebooting, that one did. Oh, we've got family. Isn't it funny? What do you notice about all this? And ask you who've done it. What do you notice about all of this thing that you've done? Yeah, okay, but what else? Did you find in the book anything that actually covers things like this? The things you've had to write down. It's funny how you've had to write things down, isn't it? But you couldn't find a picture of them. No. They weren't in the glossy catalogues, were they? You can't get them from Argus over the counter. Okay. So all of those memories, being happy, my family. Let's just pray, shall we, for a moment. Let's just ask God that he would actually, not only in us as, if you like, adults, but the children as well, that we will actually start to see and understand the wisdom and the understanding that God can give. Father, we just ask now for these young people that you'll help them to understand that not everything in life, in a sense, comes out of a catalogue. There are things, Lord, which you want to give them. There is life. There is family. That you want to give them, Lord, which is, in a sense, not for sale. Lord, help them, we pray, to understand this, and as they get to understand this as through the J-Team lessons, through Sprout, through all the other things that they go to, we pray, Lord, that you'll help them to draw closer to you, to the cross, to our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I'm going to sing one more song to finish, and then we'll... looks like we may have to tidy up. I'm going to sing a song again, which probably is... we've not done it, I don't think, too often. But it's called Most Holy Father, or subtitle, I Believe in You. And the words from it, I believe, actually come right back to this issue about this relationship that we actually can have with our Heavenly Father. So if you'd like to stand and we'll sing Most Holy Father. You'll recognise the tune when you hear it.